Great. You guys enjoy that? I did. You guys can grab a seat. I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. We are in the midst of a series that we're going to continue on discipleship. But first, a few announcements. The health initiative is continuing in the future. So be listening. I don't have the exact date. But be noticing that in the future. It's not dropping off because summertime's getting here. We're going to continue that. And so just keep your ears open for when that will be. And the other thing is, last week we let you guys know that the feeding program, the feeding mission for the homeless men in downtown Greenville continued, and that happened this past Tuesday. But wanted to bring something up real quick just by way of announcement. More than prepared food and all that stuff is needed, obviously, to have a feeding ministry, to food is very much needed. But also the paper products, the plates, the napkins. So if you don't cook, don't feel like you can't contribute. Cups, plates, napkins, forks, knives, all that kind of stuff is also needed. And so I want to encourage any of you who are like, maybe the food part isn't my forte, you can still contribute. And we can be collecting that stuff throughout the month, not just the Tuesday that we do that, but throughout the month in the same way that we do with the Head Start. And want to keep that at the forefront of your brain too. So there's a couple different initiatives that we have involved ourselves in, and we don't want to let that go. So this morning, we are going to continue this series on discipleship. We're utilizing a book called When Christ Lives in Us by Justo Gonzalez. If any of you guys want to follow along, I'm not following the book super closely, just kind of major themes, but it is a book that has shaped my discipleship and who I have become as a disciple. And so I've used this resource a lot. And so even if you don't want to read along with us, if you just want to get the book for your own resource in your own personal walk with Christ, I would encourage you to do that because it is a wonderful book. And so what the question's asking is there is a Greek word that I've told you guys about, and the word is oukatai, and what it means is no longer. And so what does it look like? Paul uses it in Galatians 2:20 when he says it, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That no longer. What does life look like when things were one way and they're no longer that way because of an encounter with Jesus? And so that's what this series question, that's the question we ask in this series. That's what we bring out. And so by way of doing that this morning, we're talking about feeding. And it was not planned at all. This is the third week of the series. It happens to be the third chapter of his book. But this morning, we're going to celebrate together communion. It was the instruction that Jesus gave us where he shared a meal with his disciples. He actually fed them. And so today, we're going to talk about another famous text in the Bible where Jesus fed. But just wanted to prepare you for that. At the end of the sermon this morning, we're going to share communion together. And that is open to everyone. And we're going to talk about why this morning. Jesus doesn't put a qualification on who that's open to. In fact, if we look at the text itself where Jesus served the initial Last Supper, when it happened, he served Peter just as quickly as he served Judas. So some churches will exclude people who aren't Christians. Christ didn't tell us who we can and can't invite to his table. Christ invited us all. And so anyone who's in here is welcome to share in that. So just want to make you guys aware of that. As we've been going through this series, the first week we talked about call and what it was to be called by the Creator. Sometimes that calling has an implication in our lives that we feel like we're not worthy, we're not gifted, we're not whatever. And we talked about when God calls, he creates. God creates a new reality. When God called light into being, there was not light. He created a new reality. And that God that created that still creates today. Last week we talked about prayer. Well, one part about calling, though, that I can't leave out is we are called to call. That's the church's mission. And so today we're going to talk a little bit more about that. I wanted to bring that part out. But then last week we talked about prayer. And the biggest thing I think that we could get out of that is that when we pray with trust, not with hope. There's a big difference between hoping when you pray and trusting when you pray. And so we talked about what that looked like and how to just pray if we do trust that God is good and God loves us and God has prepared us and equipped us and wants us to do these things. What does it look like for us to pray? And it's very simple. And we can say that prayer together in less than 20 seconds. But it encompasses all of our lives. God, you know what we need. So meet it. Meet our daily bread. Forgive us. Keep us forgiven with other people. And with you. And so there's these elements of our lives. And so today we're going to talk about feeding. And so what I want you to do is turn to John 6 is where we're going to, this is a very famous text. Jesus feeds the 5,000. And so if you would turn to John 6, the Gospel of John, the very first verse is where we'll start. So John 6:1. It says this, Sometime after this, and if you're wondering if you're like me and you're like, okay, after what? Jesus had just been kind of dealing with the Pharisees and he'd been kind of telling them like, hey, you know, this is what it means to love God, not necessarily just to act like you love God. And so he kind of had this confrontation. You go read that in John 5. John 6 starts out, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him. This is where I want you guys to remember for later reference. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards them, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, as he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves." The barley loaves part is very important here. Just file those away for later. "And 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, and about 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who was coming to the world." And Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Just to flash back to last week, Jesus withdrew again alone. It's very important to take time to pray. But we will move on. Jesus looked up, he saw people coming, and he realized that he had a responsibility. The question that begs from this text is, what is our responsibility? We can look out over Easley, over Pattersville, over South Carolina, over the United States, over the entire world, and see an unbelievable amount of need. There's need everywhere we look. In Nepal, there's great need right now, right? We've been seeing that on the news for the last week. Just down the street, there's great need. There's hunger, there's starvation, there's poverty. It affects us everywhere we look, and we see the need. Sometimes we don't have to look any further than the walls of our own house to see the need that we have. And it's there. And so the question is, what is our responsibility? Because it is a big need. Well, our responsibility, if we're looking at the example that Jesus gave us, if we're looking at a person who has been so affected by Jesus that our lives can no longer be the way they once were, was it? Our responsibility is to show hospitality. What is hospitality? What Jesus would have understood hospitality, being a good Jewish boy, and had grown into a good Jewish man. The Jewish view of hospitality was taking a person. It was the process by which a person went from stranger to a friend. And so Jesus welcomed these strangers. And he showed care for them. And so that is the call. What I want us to look at is more than seeing how it relayed from Jesus, is what did it look like to see a guy whose life was so marked by an encounter with Jesus that he could no longer be the same way. Now, we read that in John. What I want you to do is John wrote five books of the Bible that we have now. He wrote the gospel, three letters, and Revelation. And so I want us to flip over to one of the letters, 3 John. So if you go all the way to Revelation, flip back 2 pages, you'll be at 3 John. He's writing a letter to a guy named Gaius. And Gaius is a guy that John had shared Jesus with. And Jesus had so impacted Gaius' life that he changed from who he was. And this is the story of Gaius. It's not really a story because it's a letter that John's writing, but we can extrapolate the story from this letter. So John 3. If you're doing it on your smartphone, it's a lot easier. You don't have to go to Revelation. You just punch the one that says John 3. All right? So 3 John. And it's verses 1 through 11, okay? Which is almost the entire book, but we're not going to read the entire book because the end of it's just kind of, you know, instructions. It's kind of different. But so 3 John 1 through 11. The elder, he's addressing himself, talking about himself. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified of your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. So John is excited. Parents, if you have children and they love Jesus for themselves when they hit their 20s and 30s, you will be excited. You will be thankful. And this is how John is. He's excited to see this guy that he discipled, that he brought up in the gospel, is still living that way. I have no greater joy, he says in verse 4, than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Gaius has been so marked by this discipleship aspect of Jesus that he was showing hospitality, not to people within his own church or his own community, but to complete strangers. And John, in his wisdom, even points out they weren't finding this kind of help anywhere else. From the pagans, they weren't getting it. But John says, we ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Showing the hospitality so that one day we can work together. It's an important part, this hospitality. There's many different models. If you look out and you do research, and I don't suggest that anybody does unless you're interested in this kind of thing, because you'll go down a rabbit hole and it'll bore you to tears probably and it'll confuse you. But if you look at church growth models, okay, there's a number of different church growth models. You know, some are real attractional, and we're going to put on a great show, and we want you to come. It's kind of like the circus, you know, just come on in. And we'll, you know, and other ones are where we're going to grow through small groups. And other ones are saying, well, we're going to grow through creating the best business structure we can. The disciples, what they understood from Jesus was our growth is directly tied to how well we care for people. How well we care for the community. How well we care for each other. Jesus said, I don't want to leave that last part out. Because that last part is very important. Because a lot of churches do a really good job of caring for the community and do a very poor job of caring for each other. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. He didn't say, let's not love the rest of the people. In fact, Jesus came and died for everyone. But he said, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. So I don't want to leave that out. I just highlight that because sometimes when we talk about outreach, when we talk about feeding, when we talk about caring for the people, we completely ignore the need within our own walls. But the church growth model that John understood, the one that he was willing to be put on an island of Patmos and eventually die for, was a model of care. Now, why was that? John understood that everything he had was given to him. There is not a model within Christianity. There's not a model within the Bible or the Gospels that say, I earned anything myself. There is only a model that Christ came of his own will and died for me. And I couldn't do that. I can't save myself. I can't do these things. And so there's this model of church growth that, and I don't think he would have called it that actually, but there's this model that John is so marked by who Jesus was and what God did in his life that he's trying to show Gaius, and he's so excited because Gaius gets it. You're showing hospitality. That's how we're going to advance the gospel. Caring for other people and showing good care for them, that's how we're going to advance the gospel. John was more concerned with promoting the kingdom of God than he was with promoting the kingdom of John. And that's what we as a church, we can get very wrapped up in. What is it like to build our own kingdom? How can we gain influence in our community, in our town, and whatever it is? If our focus is on how do we advance God's kingdom and not friars or mosaics or anything like that, Jesus said it very plainly in John 3. He said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You don't have to do the work. That's very easy. All you have to do is lift Jesus up. But when we're talking about hospitality, there is another side to the coin, and John addresses that. So I stopped at verse 8, and so we're going to pick up with verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. There's this other guy who cares more about his own kingdom than he does about us, and he's not being very hospitable. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not yet seen God. There's another side of the coin. John just doesn't say you can be hospitable or not. He gives the stark contrast. You can be hospitable. You can be the person who's seen God, who's been so marked by God that you're doing this, or you can be the person who's not yet seen God. He doesn't leave room for a middle ground. There's Gaius and there's Diotrephes. One is showing hospitality, one is not. Hospitality means welcoming strangers. I think we can kind of, and we're going to talk about how that relates to our lives personally, because there is a very personal part of this, but sometimes we like to, you know, get into this situation where it's my own personal religion, it's my own personal Jesus, it's my own personal whatever. Don't mess with it. John makes it about community. He said, this is Gaius, and you're doing great, and Dodge Fizane, and we gotta fix this. We gotta do something about it. It's not just about us. And so what does it look like when we as a church, sorry I got caught up talking, and I'm not gonna be able to drink my water yet. When we as a church get so wrapped up in what it means to care for other people, then sometimes our church service won't look like the way we like it. Sometimes the music may not be exactly what we like. Sometimes our the way things look aesthetically may not be what we've been used to and what we like. In my household, I do not like backyardigans or Barney. The music they play drives me batty. But I love little Jude. And Jude doesn't like Barney either, but my goodness, Ben does. He sits there and dances, and I love seeing that. When Ben's dancing and he's getting into it, I love seeing that. I love them so much that I'm willing to put up with this junk that I don't like because I love them. Can we love the community so much that we're willing to step beyond what we like so that we can welcome the stranger in? That's the question. That's how it relates to us as a congregation. How does it relate to us individually? That's where we're going. But how are we as a church being hospitable? So the second question is, after we talk about what our responsibility is, I think the next thing that we automatically do, if you're anything like me, and you may or may not be, but if you're anything like me, the next question you ask is who deserves it? I grew up in a This is not to talk bad about my family at all. This is just reality. And I think it's a reality for a lot of us. You may have taught this or you may have heard this, and if you didn't hear it in your own house, you heard it from somebody. But I grew up in a household that when it came to caring for other people, and it was conditional. Did this person bring the situation on themselves? If so, they don't get it. Did they just find themselves in this place? Well, so, well, then maybe we'll care for them. The most famous way I think we hear that is when we pass by the person on the street corner, which I know Easley doesn't really have lots of panhandlers. I'm sure it exists, you know, but I used to live in Nashville, there's lots of it. And so the question would be, you know, and my buddies would say, I'm not giving that guy money, he's going to go spend it on alcohol, on drugs. Or he's just doing it because he wants to get money. I'm like, who would go through that self-deprecation just to get money? But anyway, maybe it happens if you don't really need it and you're doing it. But that was the question. So who deserves it? Well, let's look at Jesus' example in John. In John 6, the text that we read first, right in the middle of it in verse 9 and 10, John writes, and this is when Andrew, Peter's brother, was talking. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how, and I just want to stop. If you guys don't know, the barley loaves were the bread of the poor people. So this is a kid who didn't have any money. This wasn't the bread that you would have for lavish guests. This was the bread that was made by the common folk, okay? He said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus just said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass, and so they sat down. He did not ask, find the ones in there who did not bring this on themselves and tell them to sit down. In fact, if we read the beginning of that, it says these people were following Jesus not because they loved Jesus, they were his followers. There were these other people who were just kind of following the show. There's this guy performing miracles, and we're not really told, were they people who needed miracles? Were they people who just liked seeing them? Were they people who were interested? We don't know who they were. We just know that they weren't the disciples. They weren't the people following Jesus because of his teaching and the life they could get from that. They were following the show. They just wanted to see, and so they all found themselves in this situation because of their own fault. You know, they all could have said, nope, show's getting a little too long. I got to go home and eat dinner. They wanted to follow. They go out. Jesus doesn't, when he sits down, say, separate the deserving from the undeserving. He says, just tell them all to sit down. And I'll take this and I'll feed them. And that's what he did. Our responsibility is not to classify who is deserving and who is not. And that is, I think, the hardest part of hospitality. In fact, when we use the term hospitality in America, at least, you know, at least if you had a similar upbringing to me, when I think of hospitality, I think of people I know coming over to my house. We let them stay there if they need a place to stay for the night, like if they're traveling through town. We serve them food. We play some games. We show them the pictures of the little kid, you know, whatever it is. And that was hospitality, being a good host to people that you expected to come. Jesus is walking with the disciples. It says that he withdrew, sat on a hill, sat down, and began to teach his disciples. And then he looks up and sees the crowd. And he says, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Tell them all to sit down. They're all deserving. The reason why is because I love them. I created them. It's not up to us to decide who God is going to bless or who should get God's blessing and who shouldn't. There's a story. This is not to brag on myself, because I can tell you a million stories where I did the exact opposite. But I had a friend in Nashville, and we're leaving this restaurant, and there's an alleyway behind it, and there's a guy waiting. Hey, man, can I get some money to buy some food? My buddy's just like, no, I don't have any. Just kept walking. Now, this was 2003. We used debit cards, but we still carried cash. It's not like today where there's no cash available anywhere in the U.S. It's all debit cards or credit cards. I saw cash the last time, like 2.5 years ago, I think. But this was then. I knew they had cash on them, but they're like, no, I'm not going to. I don't know what stopped me that night, but I said, you really need something to eat? And he's like, yeah. I said, okay, there's a Scotchman down the road. Let's go down there. I'll go buy you a sandwich. He hops in my car. I don't know this guy from Adam. He could have killed me. I don't know. We drive down to the Scotchman. It's closed for cleaning. Man, where is there next? The next place there was a Denny's. I mean, a Wendy's about a mile away behind Vanderbilt. So drive down to Wendy's. And the whole time I'm beginning this conversation with this guy. And I let him in my car very begrudgingly, assuming the worst of this guy. And he begins to pour out his life and tell me a story because someone cared enough to listen. And I was amazed. This guy found himself on hard times, not because of the things that my mind would have just initially gone to. My mind initially went to, well, he drank his money away, he made dumb mistakes, he did whatever. This was a war veteran who had post-traumatic stress disorder from Vietnam and had been on the streets for 20 years. And I got him, I handed him the bag of, you know, the person's hand to me from the, and when I said, what do you want? Order whatever you want. Everything you got was off the dollar menu. This guy wasn't trying to take advantage of me. I'm handing him to, as soon as I hand him a bag, he's just digging his hand in there, and then he stops as he's starting to shove in his mouth. He said, oh, I'm sorry. And I was like, no, man, it's cool. But he felt, put it back in the bag, drive, and he thanks me and gets out of the car and goes behind this bush where he's living. God taught me a very important lesson that night. Nobody is worthy of my judgment on whether they deserve it or not. And in this story, Jesus shows us that. He says, sit down. Tell them all to sit down. Some of them could be murderers. Some of them could be thieves. Some of them could be cheating on their spouse. Could be doing whatever. Jesus told them all to sit down. I'm going to feed them all. The question often comes up, though, when we do that is, I'll get taken advantage of if I do this. And the answer is, yes, you will. If you do it enough, you will get taken advantage of. The encouragement I want to give you, if that's your thought, is every day, I enjoy the salvation that I take advantage of every day. Every day I've taken advantage of the sacrifice that Jesus gave me. Intentionally, sometimes intentionally. Like, I know this is wrong, but it's going to help me out in this fix. So every day I do it. Every day I mess up. I take advantage of it every day. God never looked at me, and I thank him for it. That's why we sing the songs. He never looked at me and said, well, Friar, today you don't deserve. Every day he looked at me and said, you deserve it. I died for you. And I knew what you were going to do. I'm God, by the way. I created you. I knew what you were going to do. You were going to take advantage of me. And that's okay. I still love you. So you will get taken advantage of. But I would like to caution you. The Holy Spirit has given us discernment. So use that. Pray for discernment as you go into situations. We don't want to intentionally just give all our savings away and intentionally be taken advantage of. So use the discernment that God's given us. But there is a writer named Jerome who lived in the 4th century. And he wrote The Danger When We Assume What People's Situation. And I'm very much paraphrasing right now. But he said the danger is that I can live my whole life giving to everybody and not sure if they're taking advantage of me or not, or I can go through and try to give to those who I think deserve it and don't. He said, the problem is, if I choose option B, where I just give to the people who I feel like deserve it, I may miss someone who deserved it, who God wanted me to bless. And therefore, I could put myself on the wrong side of being with God. I thought, you know, that's good to remember. But having said that, God does give us discernment, and use that. And the last question that we ask then, if we know what our responsibility is and we know that we are responsible to do that for everybody and not question, then the question is, well, what can we do? Because as we started this whole thing off, there is lots of need. We are not a lot of people right now. I'm only one person. I have a limited bank account. All right, I've been in ministry 14 years. I have a limited bank account. Bill Gates, his is different, but it's still limited. One day it will end. It may take him a lot longer, though, than it will me. But one day, there is a limit. So what can we do? Well, I want to point your attention to one last scripture. It's Luke 11. And Jesus has just to give you guys an idea, Luke 11 is where Jesus, it's the Luke account of Jesus' Lord's Prayer that we went over last week in Matthew. This is Luke's account of the same thing. But this is what Jesus says right after the prayer. Okay, so he's just done the Our Father in Heaven deal. And then he says this in Luke 11, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, so after he tells them his prayer, he says to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. So he's wanting to show hospitality, but he doesn't have a way to show it. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. Apparently back then their lock systems were a lot more sophisticated because someone told me, sorry, I can't open the door because it's already locked. I would not be happy. So apparently this made sense back then. Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not give up and give bread because of the friendship, because of the shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as he needs. Jesus is encouraging them when he's talking about prayer to continue to pray. But he's also telling this story. There's a guy, he wants to show hospitality. Someone's come to him on a journey. And because of his Jewish sense of hospitality, he has to show it. What can he do? Well, he's doing all he can. And I think that's the point. Jesus, I think, could have just as miraculously created a pot of money as he could to miraculously split 5 barley loaves and 2 fish into a meal for that many people. A miracle is a miracle. I think he could have done either way. But Jesus took what he had. He blessed it. He gave it to the Father. He said, bless this. And he distributed it to everybody as he had need. And it didn't say everybody just get a taste. This morning, with the communion, we're just going to give you a taste. It's just to remember. It said everybody had their fill. When each person had enough, he gave a lot. But he took what he had. The question that Andrew asked when he saw that small amount, well, what are they among so many? And I think that's the question that we're tempted to ask when we look at our resources, our personal resources, the resources of the church, or the resources of our government. What are they among so many need and so many people? Jesus didn't ask us to use more than we had. We're not responsible for power and money that we don't have control over. But what we are responsible for is what we do have control over. And that's all Jesus asks us to be responsible for. But he asks us to be responsible for it. So we can give what we have. And I don't know what that means for each of us. I'm not saying this morning that I know exactly what that vision looks like for our church. I think it begins to, me and the elders, we'll begin to evaluate what that looks like for our church. How can we use all we have? I think we've done a good job so far, but I think there's more we can do. I think you need to evaluate that in your life, and I don't know what the answer is. You may not have money, but you may have room. You may not have, and you can invite somebody in. You may not have money or room, but you have a skill set that someone needs. You may be able to help paint a house on a Saturday. You may be able to give someone an encouraging word. This is not to negate the monetary part. That's in there, and that's implied. I don't know what everybody has, but I know that Jesus calls us to use what we have and entrust that he can do more with it than we could ever do without his help. That's the beautiful thing, and it's the reason I brought it up to a church I used to work at and brought it up here. But it's the beautiful thing when I first heard of the change for a dollar concept. We're not asking for a ton. We're asking for a dollar. We want to see what God can do with that because we trust that we serve a God who can do that. We are responsible. We are accountable to what we have. And we can't judge who is and who isn't. Because Jesus gave us a gift. And that gift was salvation. He also gave us a meal that we could celebrate and remember that. Remembering that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, he broke it, and he distributed it. And he said, this is my body. I'm about to be broken for you. And so whenever you get together, and I don't think the point Jesus was trying to do was to establish. We took that thousands of years ago after Jesus died and said, let's create a ritual behind this so that we can ritually remember. I think what Jesus was saying was, as often as you do this, meaning as often as you eat, remember me, remember the sacrifice, remember what was poured out. But we celebrate that through this ritual of communion. So I'm going to invite Tom up, because then he passed the cup around and he said, this wine is the blood of the new covenant. Remember that covenant we talked about on Easter, the new covenant that Jesus, he said, that's what this is. He says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the wine, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that you found yourself in need before me. And I didn't ask if you deserved it. I didn't look at my resources. I knew my responsibility. I loved you so much. I invited you in, even though you're going to take advantage of me. And this is salvation. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate that together. What we're going to do this morning is just spend a minute. Pray. If nothing else, say thank you, God. And whenever you're ready, come forward to receive communion. And then we're going to continue in worship. But Jesus invites us all to come.